so on. Sometimes we can't always give conscientiously give thanks for something that's happened, but we surely can give thanks for what it is working. So there is something that we can give thanks for. In everything, give thanks. And notice this. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So sometimes people wonder about certain things. Is this the will of God? Is that the will of God? Well, here's one thing that's always the will of God. That is to give thanks in everything. This is the will of God. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, quenching the Spirit, sometimes people say, well, now quenching the Spirit, that's just refusing to speak in tongues whenever God wants you to. But you see, that's only one operation of the Spirit. He is talking about all the operations of the Spirit. And so, for a broad statement of it, it would simply mean don't stop any of His ministries or works in our life. The Spirit of the Lord is doing so many things. We find about some of them right on down here. So don't quench the Spirit. It means don't stop His operations in our lives. If He is convicting us about something, don't stop that. If He is trying to, through various trials and tests, trying to work something out, don't try to stop that. Don't quench that. Don't put that down. So quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. That is only one way of quenching the Spirit, you see. And when we're speaking of prophesying, we're not talking about thus saith the Lord, so and so and so and so. 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us that prophecy is given unto edification. The greatest prophecy is giving out an expounding of God's Word. So despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. I think that he says this especially in view of those prophecies that go forth that are not necessarily a result or not a message from the Word of God. Prove them. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You prove all things by the Scripture. And that's the only way that we can really prove them, is how do they measure up with the Word of God. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think this is very, very important, because this deals with our testimony. I've been asked the question at various times, is this wrong for a Christian to do, or is that wrong for a Christian to do? Well, we read in Romans 14, and also I believe in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I'm persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. We read of other things, to the pure all things are pure. But you see, Scripture says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Young people said to me at different times, well, we went over to this friend's house and this, that, and the other, and we didn't do anything. Well, I'm glad, but what appearance did you give? See, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23. Now, this is some more of the... This is what it's talking about when he says, quench not the Spirit. Verse 23. The very God of peace. The God of peace is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, as we read in another place. So, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will notice here, he says, I pray that the God of peace would sanctify you. So let's put sanctification where it belongs, in the power of the Spirit. It's not us who sanctify ourselves by our own power, by our own volition, by all of our own rules of do's and don'ts. The sanctification we're talking about here is the sanctification of the person, where that our desires are separated and everything about us. Notice, our spirit is separated. That simply means that the Spirit is the part of us that knows. All right, our knowledge is separated unto the Lord. From the Word of God, we find that He begins to renew our minds, as we find there in Romans 12:1. And so we are sanctified in our spirit, and our knowledge of God is pointed toward Him. And then we are sanctified in our soul. That is our affections, our emotions, our own will. See, that is sanctified unto the Lord. And so God actually deals with our motivations and our desires. And we can't just get up one morning and say, well, I'm not going to like that anymore. You know, you don't do that. God has to change us. And He has to sanctify these affections to where that we don't want to do what we once did as a part of the flesh. And the Spirit of the Lord can actually change us to where we do abhor those things. And then, of course, the body. We're separated in the body. A good commentary on the body, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24-27. That's where Paul says, I keep under my body. And that means literally brought into submission by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will notice he said it would be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is Paul's promise through the Scripture that God can preserve us blameless under the coming of Christ. Verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Well, you see, this again is a Scripture not out of the clear blue. What's He called us to? These other verses up here, He's called us to sanctification. He's called us to a complete separation, spirit, soul, and body. So, faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. Compare that with Jude 24 and 25. Unto Him as able to keep you from falling and present you faultless and blameless before Him. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. And Paul means that as praying for those ministers of the gospel. Verse 26, greet all the brethren, and notice, with an holy kiss. And he means that literally. A holy kiss, it is a real expression of love in Christ. And it should be shared. There is nothing fleshly about it. There is nothing lustful about it. There is nothing evil about it. It is very wholesome and holy in Christ. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Any questions before we go on to 1 Thessalonians? Okay. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again we find quite a salutation here, but dispensationally 2 Thessalonians is different than 1st. Now we saw that the first book of Thessalonians, written to those who would be full overcomers, those who would be translated, those who would go at Christ's earliest return. Here, I want to notice that we are dealing really dispensationally now with those who are left after the bride is gone. And so I'll show you why as we get on down here. So Paul is writing to these people, and in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Now you might think, boy, this doesn't sound like someone that was left, but in reality it is, as we're going to see. Now, throughout the book of, or these letters to the churches, in the book of Revelation, you will read these words, to him that overcometh, and then he gives a certain reward. So there is a certain amount of overcoming in all of those churches, seven churches there in the book of Revelation. None of them are full overcomers outside of Smyrna and Philadelphia, but there's a certain amount of overcoming. So even these people that are left after the bridal company is gone, there is still going to be an overcoming element there. And that's what we see here. Your faith grows exceedingly. Well, believe me, people are going, they better have their faith growing exceedingly during the tribulation period. See, because believing God for some tremendous things in that time. And the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Remember in Matthew 24 when Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold? That's the proof of many people, is their love. Now, today, you see, we are given the opportunity to, comparatively speaking, to have fervent love among ourselves in a very easy time. Now, I say comparatively speaking because it's not an easy time. But compared with the tribulation, we ain't seen nothing yet. And so it's easier to love now than it will be then. Nevertheless, there are those who will indeed do that. And so, he says, your faith grows exceedingly, the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all, notice this, your persecutions and tribulations which you endure. And so there's going to be plenty of persecutions and tribulations after that first company is gone. You can also contrast this with 1 Thessalonians 1:3, and we don't read of any patience of hope, which is for bridal saints. He just calls it patience here. And of course, James says, let patience have your perfect work, refers to people on any level. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Notice once again the sufferings that are mentioned here. And so these are different marks of the tribulation, so to speak. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And once again, during the tribulation there's going to be much of that, and then there are going to be those who are troubling the Christians. You get into the people taking or refusing the mark of the beast and all of this. Such terrible tribulation. Verse 7, and to you are troubled, rest with us. Now, Paul writes as though he were speaking from somewhere else. That is, as he were speaking from a place of rest. And, of course, dispensationally speaking, he would be, because he, of course, represents those who had already gone. So, to you who are troubled, and indeed those tribulation saints will be, your trouble rests with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And here, again, is another proof concerning these, because coming with his mighty angels really indicates the full overcoming force that is with him. There are several scripture references that I want to give you here. Revelation 8:2, Revelation 17:1, Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10, Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. Now, all of these refer to angels, but they are not heavenly angels, ministering spirits. They are actually full overcoming saints. One of them in particular is mentioned there a couple of times. When John fell down before this angel and was going to worship him, he thought it was Christ. And that angel said, see that you do it not, because I'm one of you. I'm one of your brethren. See? So he's not a heavenly angel at all. All right, so when these angels that he's talking about really are those full overcomers who are associated with Christ in pouring out judgments. And that's why you read there in the book of Revelation, this angel sounded and then poured out this vial, and this angel sounded and poured out this vial. Those are the full overcomers that are associated with Christ in pouring out judgment. So this is what Paul is talking about here. Dispensationally speaking, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and they are pouring out judgment, as we find in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You see, that's not happening today. That won't happen until the great tribulation. He'll begin to pour out judgment upon them. Book of 2 Thessalonians, it primarily refers to those who are left after the first rank is caught away. So in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, this refers to unbelievers, because, of course, those believers through the tribulation, they're just simply going to endure that, but then they're going to enter into the to the heaven with the Lord, and they're certainly not going to be punished forever. These are referring to Christ's rejectors, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And that's the key. See, is that's a part of their eternal destruction, is separation from God. You know, people think that, I just want to get away from God. No, you don't. See, because that's what a lot of hell is all about, is separation from God. And that's when Jesus cried out the worst there on the cross, is when God turned his back on him. See, separation from God. That's the horrible devastation, most horrible devastation there is. So, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, in reality, there are two types of people mentioned in verse 10. When he shall come first to be glorified in his saints. And this is talking about those overcomers who have experienced that holiness, so to speak. By the way, saint means holy ones. And so he will be glorified in these holy ones. All right? Next is to be admired in all them that believe. Now this refers to those that just get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. There is no overcoming in them really at all. They're just believers in general, and you notice he's just admired. Not glorified, but admired. And these are the two words that I want to notice. He is glorified in the saints. In other words, they express that glory. They really glorify him by their lives, by the fact that they are holy ones. And that refers to even those who have gone into the tribulation, who are greater overcomers than others. And then the second group that we find here are admired in all them. Christ is just admired. The word just means wonder at him. It's just filled with awe or wonder. Not glory, but just wonder or admiration. So, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, number one, to be admired in all them that believe. That's the second group. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And that's exactly what is the key, then as it is now, is how much of the gospel message do we believe? See, the more that we believe, the more that is going to produce in us the desired results that God would have. All right, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, dispensationally, I reiterate, this refers to those that are left after the full overcomers are gone. But you see, Paul is telling them, make the best of it now. Overcome to the greatest degree now. To get the greatest amount of glory now. It corresponds once again with the Song of Solomon. You remember that the bride was taken away. See? And then the woman in chapter 8, she cries out, oh, that thou wert as my brother. See? And so there is a certain amount of overcoming and a certain amount of glory that will be enjoyed by the second rank. And as we would say, go for it as much as you can. See, after you've missed the first. Then go for that. There will be no one in heaven unhappy. Everyone will be absolutely satisfied. I'll tell you, if I don't win that first place, then I don't see how I can be happy. And so I believe that's what we indeed must strive for, that we be in that first company when Christ comes to catch away his bride and not be around for the tribulation. All right, any questions before we dismiss? All right, we will finish up this class next week, chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and then